Good morning to you, Sunday! All right, welcome, 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 welcome. For those of you who didn't know, it was Youth Sunday. Ta-da, we're here. If you stand up and leave right now, we will judge you. So I'd suggest you just stick around, travail in the Lord. All right, it's an honor and a pleasure to be here. My name is Sombo Makosa, and I'm the Youth Director at Impact. Yes. All right. So I want to do two things. I want to start out by recognizing the team that serves with me. I've got a great team of volunteer leaders, and every Sunday they come and they pour in their hearts and their love to minister to the teens of this church. We believe that we are raising a generation that will bring down the reign of Jesus here in this city, in this country, this continent, and the world at large. So to the ones who work in the trenches, you guys, please stand up so we can recognize you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much, you guys. These guys do the work. I just consider myself as the PR girl. That's all. Just, yeah. Then I also want to recognize all the parents of teenagers. Parenting teenagers is tough. I mean, the more time I spend with impactors, I wonder if I really want to go there. So, I mean, I just get to spend 2 hours with them on a Sunday. You guys live with them, and we pray for you all the time. Grace on you. So I just want, if you're a parent of a teenager in this room, whether they come to Impact or not, please stand up, because I'd like to recognize you and honor you for your tough job. Just amen, amen, amen. God bless you, because it's real. It's real. It's not like at the end of camp, I'm just like, you guys go home, I'm done. Go to your parents, I'm done. Okay, so we are still talking about prayer. I'm very honored that the senior pastors will accord us the opportunity to take over the church and also to be part of great men of God who have begun this series and to journey with the church with regards to prayer. At Impact, we do pray, and you know, we love the Lord. So today, my topic title is called, it's still under effective prayer, but the title is Life is Fragile, Handle with Prayer. Life is fragile, handle with prayer. How many of us know life is fragile? Like it's like one moment everything is going well, and a split second everything falls apart. So if life is fragile, we need to handle it with prayer. So we're going to look at that today. All right. Now, I'm going to start by saying this statement. This is a reality. God has established prayer as a means by which we communicate with Him and also receive supernatural help to do this life. The reality is we cannot live a life worthy of the gospel. We cannot live a life worthy of the gospel without supernatural help. What am I talking about when I say a life worthy of the gospel? Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come that you have abundant life. Not in, you know, on the other side of eternity, but here and now you need to have abundant life. Experiencing the power, the grace of God in your life every day, every moment. That is living a life worthy of the gospel. And that only happens when we have supernatural help. Everything that separates a Christian from the world in a Christ-exalting way is the work of God's supernatural grace in our lives. A definition of grace that I learned at Rhema was, grace is God's supernatural ability enabling me to do what I cannot do in my own strength. You need God's grace to parent. You need God's grace to be in a teenager when the world is saying, draw near to youthful lust. And the word of God says, flee from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness. You need the grace of God. You need the grace of God to remain pure in your singleness. You need the grace of God to remain pure in your marriage. You need the grace of God. You need it. So, God has ordained that this grace flow through us, having its work in our lives through prayer. I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. I need supernatural help. How do I get that supernatural help? I need to pray. That's how it works. I want to be successful in life. And you see, that is why prayer needs to be central in our lives, our families, and our ministries. It shouldn't be at the fringes or at the edge of your life. It needs to be dead center in your life. Now, on purpose, I put the term ministries. Okay, prayer must be central in our lives, families, and ministries. You see, sometimes people think when we say ministry is because, you know, you stand, like I'm standing right now, I'm in ministry, I work at a church, I'm in ministry. Everybody's in ministry. For as long as you're a believer, Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples. Parents, you are in ministry in your homes. Teens, you are also in ministry with your family. You're in ministry at school. You're in ministry at work. You're in ministry at the bank, on the bus, in the market. You're in ministry at the plane, at the airport. In fact, I always, you know, like for example, your luggage doesn't come and you're really upset. It's an opportunity for you to say what the flesh wants you to say, but you're in ministry. So you need to remember. I represent God here. So what I say, I went for a youth conference recently, and Andy Stanley said something. That man. He said, he was talking to us youth workers, but he was saying, what you say to a teenager in the moment that they open up will forever define how they see the church. Yo, that's a lot. Because depending on how I respond to you will determine how you see the church. Because what if you know you're driving, you know, and you know, who are those people who don't stop at four-way stops? Who are they? They don't stop. That is a struggle for me. They don't stop, you know? They just keep going. You know, but you're supposed to stop, you know? And sometimes I've forgotten I'm in ministry. And then I'm like, oh, you know. And then I'm like, what if they come to church, eh? And I'm not doing that because, you know, it's because of other people. But the fact of the matter is, people will remember more of what I do than what I say. So, we're in ministry everywhere. And for us to be successful, for us to live a life worthy of the gospel, we need to be rooted and planted in prayer. Now, it's your Sunday, you know, it's pretty, you know, it's chill, you know. Pastor Oka's not here. You should delete that part. So, we're going to watch a video. This is a really fun video. Just, you know, just relax. So that, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses of First Service can just, you know, relax. Okay, so let's play that video.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I would walk in and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you need to... You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that. Right, then they explained to me, right, your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. Praying. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek. S is in search. E is in everywhere. E is in excellent. K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even know his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You were good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord, you know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because, you know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen.
I believe I can fly, amen. Okay, so prayer can be very awkward. Can be something very awkward. And, you know, as Christians, we like to use this, like you said, you know, Christian jargon and these words, you know. We're going to look at something, and I don't want to jump for it. But I'm going to, you know, let's look at prayer, like you said, communication with the Father. Communication with the Father. And my goal today is to help us see that prayer is a lifeline to our relationship with God. And the tool by which we live the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have here and now. It's a tool for us to be able to live the abundant life. It's a mode of communication. I want us to be able to study that. Now, some facts. Did you know that in the Bible, there are 650 recorded prayers? There are 450 recorded answered prayers in the Bible. 25 times the Bible mentions Jesus either praying or talking about prayer. And 41 times Paul talks or mentions prayer. So prayer is a big deal in the life of a Christian. It's a big deal. It's not one of those things, again, like I said. It's not on the fringes, not on the periphery. It's not a by-the-way thing. It is a central thing to being a believer. And the best example you and I have of a life centered on prayer is Jesus Christ. So I could tell you about my prayer life. And I could tell you about Pastor Oka's prayer life or Billy Graham who went to be the Lord with the Lord's prayer life. Very powerful prayer life. I could tell you about that. But we're limited. But I could tell you about Jesus' prayer life, who came down to model for us. And he did everything perfectly, the Bible says, without sin. And yet he tells us, what I did, you can do also. It's not impossible. So we're going to look at two elements of Jesus' prayer life. The reality is, prayer was the essence of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Prayer was the essence of Jesus' relationship with the Father. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for his mission. He prayed for everything, and he still prays for you and I today. Now, we're going to look at two elements. We're going to look at one, Jesus' practice of prayer. How did he pray? What did he do? And then we're also going to look at characteristics of his prayer life. What were the elements that made up his prayer life? You're like, hey, Youth Sunday, we get very detailed about the word. Don't play. We don't play. That's right. All right, so Jesus' practice of prayer. In Luke 5:16, we see this. Luke 5:16 from the New American Standard Bible. That's the one I use because it's the anointed translation. All right, so it says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. First of all, Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. So we do in Philippians, it says that when he lay aside his deity, when he laid aside the outward expression, he was fully God and fully man. Say God praying to God. You know, it's like, no. But he prayed. He communed with the Father. It was a very, very big deal to him, and we'll see why. Another thing that Jesus did is he prayed alone. He did it alone quite a lot. Matthew 14:23, and it said, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. In fact, if you look at the study, if you look at Mark chapter 1 from about verse 20, it gives you a glimpse in the life of the day of Jesus' ministry. And that day, he had a very powerful day. He went to preach the word. After that, while he was preaching, some demon-possessed person came, and he just, you know, didn't even waste time asking it, who are you, where are you from, who sent you, how many are you? He didn't waste time. He was just like, guy, out. You are disturbing my service. And the demon just... No, don't waste time. The devil's defeated, eh? nonsense. Just don't entertain him. So it's like, you know, go, okay, because I've got things to do. And he continues preaching. And then after that, he's had a long day. And then they invite him to a house. And he's thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to rest. And then he doesn't rest. He arrives at the house he's been invited to. And then they tell him, oh, my mother is sick. Yo, I came to rest. Anyway, fine. You know, lays hands on her. Praise. You think they would end there. They brought the whole village over. And Jesus is praying, healing, casting out, whatever. He's doing everything. He had a long day, and I'm sure, you know, if there were anything like Pentecostals, that service went really long. They just, you know, they until the last person left, and then there are those who are stubborn. You just say, come on, get filled with the Holy Spirit, because I got things to do. And so anyway, you know, it was a long day. But the Bible tells you in Mark 1, it says, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus went to pray. He went to pray because he realized that that power that enables him to do what he needs to do, it comes from communion and fellowship with God. You see, how many of us, when you leave your phone at home, hey, you do two things, or maybe even three. Number one, you will turn around and go, despite the traffic facing you, you will go home and get your phone. Or the whole day, you will just be thinking about the missed calls, the messages, what we talked about, a phrase called FOMO, fear of missing out, FOMO, so they have FOMO, fear of missing out on social media, who's been exposed. You know, and anyway, I don't even go into that. And you know, you're the whole day, that's what you're thinking. You can't wait to get home to your phone. Or you will send someone to bring your phone. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning and you realize on your way you forgot to pray, actually turn around and go back and pray? I thought so. Yep. Yeah. Jesus, who had the Holy Spirit without measure, could not begin a single day without communing with his Father. Even when his Father says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm always with you. But Father, these props, so put you down. But he says, Father, even if you're with me, I will still make time to commune and hear from you. That's why more than 2,000 years later, we still remember the name of Jesus. At youth camp, we had a camp called Brave. And there was a phrase that one of our guest speakers said. She says, the brave are not forgotten. And now let's challenge the teens. How do you live your life? Will we forget you? We're not going to forget Billy Graham. I can guarantee you that. Will we forget you? Just asking. The third thing he did is Jesus prayed at specific times. He prayed at his baptism. And, you know, again, it's amazing how, let's take it back to when Jesus was 12. He goes to the temple and he remains there because he's saying, I need to spend time with my Father. Yes, you're my earthly parents, but I need to spend time with my Father. And I don't think Jesus just picked that up from wherever. His mother and his father were people who communed with God. And he learned from them. In fact, I've done a lot of reading, and it reminds us parents that teenagers remember more of what parents do than anything I could possibly say to them. So do we model a prayer life? Do we model a life that is in close fellowship and communion with your children? Wonder why they don't want to come to church or have a relationship with God. It's real, okay? Yep. He prayed at his baptism as he's coming. And again, he was so about with his Father because as he's coming out, you know, so John the Baptist immerses him, as he's coming out, he's praying. And then the heavens open up and Jesus said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Public declaration. And not because of anything Jesus had done, just because he was his Son. And Jesus says the same thing to you. I love you not because of what you do, but because You are my child. And that revelation compels me to want to commune with him in prayer and fellowship and know the one who knows me. He prayed before choosing the apostles. Again, in John, we read, Nathanael was sitting under a tree arguing when he was told, let's go see the rabbi. And then when he goes, meets the rabbi, and the rabbi was like, yeah, you are sitting under the tree. Jesus knew who he was picking. He still prayed. When you make your decisions, you're trying to figure out, which school do I go to? Pray about it. Huh? This year, yeah, man comes. It's like, you know, I like you, Shani. I go to church, I pray. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. Ask him. Reverend Larry talked about how God knows the plans that he has for us. So why not ask the maker? Ask him. Pray about it when you make a decision. He prayed before his transfiguration. He prayed before his death. He even prayed at the cross. When he was on the cross, nailed, in pain, doing something that was going to help the very people who put him on the cross. You know me, if I was Jesus, but you know what, guys, no, just step off the cross. It's like, and then zoop, and just because I'm like, Lord, these are your people. I tried. They've been mocking me. No. That's why I'm not God anyway. But Jesus, what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know. This is going to be for their benefit. They have no idea what is in store for them. Forgive them. He did that for us. Let me not jump forward. Let's go. So, we've looked at his prayer practice. He prayed regularly. He prayed often. He prayed at specific times. Let's look at his characteristics of prayer. There are three things that are, you know, characteristic of Jesus' prayer. Number one, he communed with the Father. He communed with the Father. Number two, there was submission to the Father. There was submission to the Father. And number three, there was giving of praise and thanks to the Father. Jesus communed with the Father. Let's turn to Luke. Do I have that scripture? Yeah. Luke 10:22. Luke 10:22. And it says, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. He communes with the Father. I talked about he prayed before his death. He needed to commune with the Father. Because Jesus, even when he came down on earth, he wasn't separated from the Father. But he knew I was coming meant separation from the Father for a moment in time. He couldn't bear that. Because Jesus became sin. He became sin. He became sin. And God cannot commune with sin. Jesus became the very thing his Father could not commune with, so that you and I could commune with the Father. And Jesus is like, Lord, if this cup could pass away from me, because I cannot bear being away from you, please, please, please. But then again, he says, well, your will, not mine. But I can't bear being away from the Father. Because the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. Do you know your Father? Paul prays, and he says in Ephesians that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him. It's so important to know the Father. And Jesus, you need to know the Father. Remember, you want to live a life worthy of the gospel. You are a representative of God's kingdom. People look to you and say you worship God. And then your life is something else. Communing with the Father. Submission to his Father. Hebrews 5 verse 7 in the Amplified, and it reads, in the days of his earthly life, Jesus offered up both specific petitions and urgent supplications, for which he needed, with fervent crying and tears. Those who cry, there's your scripture. Let no one judge you for crying when you pray, you know, because you're just in the spirit with the Father. There's your scripture. Feel free. Tears to the one who was always able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission toward God, his singleness and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. I love that. His singleness and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. You see, prayer to be answered, and God answers prayer. The Bible says he is the prayer of the righteous. You have to be submitted. You have to be submitted. And submitted in every area of your life. You can't pick and choose, y'all. You can't pick and choose. Okay, so when I'm sick, Father, but my finances, don't touch. Don't touch my finances. Don't touch my... No, no, no. I make my financial decisions. You're not fully submitted. You're not fully submitted to the Father. When he's talking about your friends, the Holy Spirit is telling you, these friends that you have, they're not good for you. No, but they're my friends. No, 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 no. And you're not fully submitted to him. Not fully submitted to him. We need to submit every single area of our lives. You know, the Bible in Isaiah says that if you are willing and obedient... Most of us are willing, but we're not obedient. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Willing and obedient. That's why Jesus said, if your brother has done wrong to you, leave your sacrifice of praise. Go and sort things out with your brother. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive your brother. But God, you don't know what they did to me. Actually, God knows what they did to you. Forgive them. Because even that blood was enough for what they did to you. Submission to the Father. Then we see giving praise and thanks to the Father. Giving praise and thanks to the Father. In Luke 10:21, and says, at the same time, Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things. Jesus also, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever. As if I was Jesus, that's how I'd be saying it. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do this way. Jesus thanked the Father. In fact, if you look at all the miracles, Jesus, when he's lifting up the fish and the bread, the loaves, he gives thanks to the Father. He's not making any supplication. He's not even asking. He's just saying, thanks. We had connection group this Thursday. It was lit. We had connection group this Thursday, and we're chatting, and one of the ladies in the connection group said something about, you know, prayer of worship and thanking God, and about how, and she had read this in a book. And I'm not saying it's doctrine, but I really loved it. It resonated with me. It said, you know, when we pray, Hebrews says, the Father sends out his ministering angels to go and work on our behalf, you know? And yeah, she said, but when we praise and worship the Father, God himself, because it says he inherits the praises of his people, and he steps into your situation, and he's like, touch. And then because you know, he's just like, no, 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 it's all right, I'll go up. It's okay, don't worry about it. Thank you. It's okay, I'll go up on my own, I'm good. But he's like, you know, okay, Gabriel, I don't know the other names of the angel, Michael, any other names? Those are only two I know. Isaiah, where are you? That's different. Hey, okay. Yeah, okay, this side, Lusaka, Atlanta, Shani. Then you know we're here worshiping him. Your praise will ever be on my lips. And himself just comes, pa, 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 pa. Move out of the way. I got this. My child is speaking to me. Whew. Ha. My child is speaking to me. They're praising me. How can I help myself but not do something nice for them? Prayer of worship. Just stop here and just shanda. In fact, if you look at the scripture, there are more scriptures that talk about Jesus praising, thanking his Father than there are about him asking. Search the scriptures. Be like the Bereans. Search them out for yourselves. You will see that. So, we've talked about Jesus' prayer practice. We've talked about characteristics. But you know what? Let's talk about how we can apply this in our lives. You know, it's good. It's good to receive knowledge. It's good. But we want wisdom on how to apply. So that when we leave today, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the year, when we are stuck and wonder, we know we have the tools to live a life worthy of the gospel. Because remember, life is fragile. Handle it with prayer. All right? So, let's look at some things that would help us be successful. In John 15, verse 1 to 11, I won't read the whole text, but John 15, verse 1 to 11, and it's been alluded to several times during this prayer series. Jesus talks about if you remain in me, if you abide in me, you remain, you abide, you remain. He says the phrase, the word actually, remain 10 times from verse 1 to verse 11. Jesus is not like you and me who just like talking for the sake of talking. Very intentional in what he says. So 10 times he says remain. Other translations, he says abide. There's some seriousness to that, and I'll illustrate it shortly. In fact, in verse 5, John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Greek for nothing is nothing. The Greek for nothing is nothing. So he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, which means you can get all your degrees, you can have all your money, you can have all the cars, you can be as traveled as you want. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of consequence, nothing of worth, nothing of purpose. You can do nothing. Some of you wonder why. You know, I praise the Lord and I thank him. Making the decision to go to Rhema, not do a master's degree, come and work for the church. I'm so thankful because even when it's tough, I wake up in the morning and I know I'm dead center where God wants me. And I know I'm living a life of purpose. I'm living a life of purpose. He says you can do nothing apart from me. I have a plant here. It's a nice green plant. The maintenance team is like, where did you get that? Let's not talk about those details. But I have a nice plant, nice green plant that actually needs to go back into a pot because out of the roots. But I have a nice plant. It's green, it's growing. What happens if I break off a branch? What happens to this branch? It dies. You see, the tree, it never dies. The vine, it doesn't die. But this dies. The moment I stop communing with my Father, the moment I stop fellowshipping with him, he won't die. I will wither and die. Some of us think that, you know, when we stop walking away from God, you know, God is going to see. I've stopped praying. He's going to see. I stopped praying. No, you are going to see. It's not the tree, it's not the vine that dies, it's me. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Why should I walk around proclaiming I'm a believer and a child of God when I'm dead? The Bible says the goodness of the Lord that brings men unto salvation. It's the goodness of the Lord operating your life that brings men unto salvation. They need to see God's power, his grace, his mercy, his goodness operating in your life. So they're like, I want that. But we detach and then we die. And they're like, this is God though. Okay, if you say so. If you say so. I'm not convinced. We do an injustice to the gospel. It's good news. Good, wonderful news. Romans 12:12. It says, it tells us to be devoted. Devoted to prayer. As believers, devoted. So when you're devoted to someone, you put in all your energy, all your... When you're devoted to something, you give it your best. Let's tell the teenagers, when you like at Impact, you notice a girl or a boy, you're devoted to the way you look, how you smell, if your shade was done properly by the barber, you know, are your eyebrows on fleek? We're devoted. And yet we need to be even more devoted. Some of us were devoted to Black Panther. We even went to the tailor, had an outfit made. We were devoted to a momentary thing. And I'm not throwing shade on Black Panther. I'm sure it's a great, I haven't seen it. But I'm sure it's fantastic. But it's momentary. Will you quote Wakanda when things are... Think about it, though. The things we devote ourselves to. When the Holy Spirit comes to check your spiritual database, because you don't have the Bible, because it comes, search, love of God. No, zero. No. What does Google say and can't find it? No results, eh? No results. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. So you know, say, okay, right, let's do this again. Faithfulness. No results. He's thinking, you know, I'm the Holy Spirit, but I'm not a magician. Work with me, bruh. There's nothing in your spiritual database. There's nothing. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't do things for us. The Bible says the Paraclete, he comes alongside, he walks with us, which means we also have to do some walking. We need to do some praying, some getting down on our knees, some worshiping. So he has something to work with. So, there's things. We're going to look at some steps. And this list is not exhaustive, but we're going to look at some steps that will help us make prayer central to our lives if it's not, or even help us fortify it if it is. Number one, we want to set time for prayer. Set time for prayer. Prayer is a practice that requires discipline and perseverance, and we should own the cost. Prayer is the greatest act of our day, and we must fight for it. Because it matters how we train and prepare for battle. Paul says in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The war has been won. The devil is defeated, but he's still going around deceiving people, thinking he's not defeated. It matters how we prepare for battle. You know, I'm not in the army, but I'm sure there is no military unit that will send, like they come and they pick me here right now, and they say, Sombo, you're going to Syria to fight a war. It's immediate death sentence. Immediate. Immediate death sentence. They don't do that. You train, you prepare. So when you wake up in the morning, you know, in Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1 to 3. Paul is talking about who we are in Christ, what we have, what God has given us, where we're seated. He's just giving us the lowdown, the facts of who we are. Then he switches gears from chapter 4 to chapter 6. Now he starts saying, this is what we do. This is how we operate because we know who we are. And in chapter 6, he's telling us to put on the armor of God. To put on the armor of God. Now, I don't know about anything about Roman armor, but I think it was heavy. I think it was, because it had to protect you, right? So you have to put on the, you know, the breastplate. And in fact, that people like kings would have someone help them because it was so heavy. So which means I required to be fit. Exercise. It matters how you prepare. You cannot begin your day when we know that the arrows of the enemy are flying all over the place. And then you're just like, well, Father, cover me, Father. You just start your day and just go. You can't do that. You need to have some protection. Get your shield of faith, you know, so that when the enemy comes, you're just like, nope, sorry. Not today, Satan. Try another day. Prayer helps us prepare for the battle. Life is fragile. You wake up in the morning, you're feeling good, you got your groove on, it's going to be a good day, praise the Lord, and then you're in traffic, and then someone hits you at the back. Okay. And then you get out. And you know, there's so much going on. You get to work, and all of a sudden, your boss is acting crazy. You're at work, your day is going well, you're at school, things happen. You receive news that someone has passed away. Suddenly, there's ill. You go to the doctor, you're not feeling so great. You think it's just a flu. They give you a report and say, it's this. Life is fragile. And then if I prepared, I'm just like, okay. Yeah, doctor, I hear your report. But the Lord, the Bible says that I was healed by his stripes. I know who I am in Christ. God is not a man that he should lie. He watches over his word to perform it. Father, you said I was healed. You are not a liar. And how awkward it would look if I didn't get healed and then awkward. It matters how you prepare for battle. It matters. So prepare for battle. You have to fight for that time. No one, nothing should distract you and get in the way of your time. In fact, that scripture I read, Jesus sent the crowd away. Y'all, you need to go. I need to talk to my father. I need power. Learn number two, learn to set away time from life's distractions. Put away the noise of modern life. When we wake up, the first thing we look at, your phone. Then I don't have my phone here, and it's good. But you have your phone. Like. I'm sure if there was like a not like thing, we would don't like your picture. Don't like it. Or if there was stop posting these pictures. You know. We're looking at social media. That's what we're doing. Don't even have time to listen to the Father. And we expect to be successful in life. We live in a generation that is so consumed with I-ness. We live in an I-madness world. It's all about me. We must know where you are eating, what you are eating. You know, people who check in. Let's talk about that. You know, people who check in. I checked in at Shanisha, I won't say the airport, but I checked in. I checked in at whatever airport. So I always wonder, why can't you check in at Ngombe bus stop? I'm sure there's some. Tell us where, if you want us to know, check in. Huh? So you post your picture looking on free. Has anyone ever post? I mean, I wouldn't even do that. But post a picture when you first wake up in the morning. And sometimes you have that stuff in your eyes and your eyelashes are even stuck together. So you have to like tease them out. You were drooling. No filter. Even those who say no filter, you still did something to your face. We're so consumed about what other people are posting. There was a post once I saw, and I mentioned it at Impact once. This guy on Instagram, he posts the caption was having lunch. Eh? Now, the plate was at the top corner of the picture. You really couldn't even see what he was eating. But then there was his three iPhones, his watch. I don't even know what brand that watch is. Clearly, I didn't know much because it got a lot of likes. So, you know, there's a watch and there was his keys having lunch. So I'm like, you eat your gadgets? Weird. We're so consumed with I-ness. And yet the Father said, seek first the kingdom. I must be number one in your life. There are some parents who they complain about. I always laugh. They complain about their children being on social media. And I'm friends with them on social media. I'm like, you know, you spend more time on social media than your child. So what time do you listen to the Holy Spirit and notice that your child is in crisis? That they are afraid because the Holy Spirit is always speaking. And if I'm in constant communion with him, I know my child is not okay. What time do you have to hear that? What time do you have? And I'm not against social media, but I think it's consumed us. I need to get back on track. We need to get back on track. Number three, pray scripture. It brings the Father joy to know his children, hear his words, cherish them, believe them to be true, and speak them back to him. Speak scripture. Pray scripture. What do you pray when you're praying? I believe I can fly. You know, there was one time I was, I think it was Pastor William who was preaching, and I'd always heard that phrase. It was earlier. I'd always heard that, and his promise is a yes and amen. And I was like, his promise is a yes and amen. You know? So I went to the back of my Bible, promises this, and I really looked at it. You know? And I was like, no. Then I went to read the scripture in context, and I was like, look, his promises are yes, and we amen his promises. So I understood it. I understood what it meant. Some of us, we just quote people verbatim. We don't even know where the scripture is. I've mentioned it before, and I will continue mentioning it because I believe it's true. I learned this at Rhema when we're learning Faith Foundation. He says, faith comes by hearing, not having heard. My faith is built up when I open the scriptures and see for myself where it says, you not only hear the prayers of the righteous, you answer them. Whew, Lord, thank you. You will supply all my needs. All, not some of them, all of them. You say in your word that if I come to you, make my petitions known to you. With thanksgiving, your peace guards my heart and my mind. I don't have to worry. Praise scripture. Know your Bible. It's your Bible. It's your love letter from God to you. Use it. Pray scripture. Number four, pray fervently. Prayer should be active. Think about it. Life is fragile. I need to handle it with prayer. You know, if you're holding something fragile, you're very delicate, very careful. It has your 100% attention. So life requires that I handle it with prayer, which means prayer requires my 100% attention. It means I'm at my best. Not I'm praying when I get into the blankets, it's raining, the rain just sounds so nice, and I'm praying, and before you know it, I'm gone. If I have to fight for that time, if I have to prepare for battle, which means I need to be at my best. I need to be in tip-top condition. I need to be alert so that as I'm speaking, I'm hearing when the Father is speaking to me. Yes, we love the blessings that come with prayer, but prayer itself must be a blessing to you. We're so consumed as believers to seek the things. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything and his righteousness and everything will be added unto you. We are pursuing the everything will be added unto you instead of seeking the kingdom first. We've gotten it twisted. And we wonder why we live a life of frustration as believers when we shouldn't. Pray, number five, pray specifically. Be specific in your prayer. Don't be vague. Hebrews tells us, we read that scripture, that Jesus offered up specific petitions. Be specific in your prayer. Pray, be specific in praising God's attributes. Confessing specific sins. You know, sometimes I go, God, forgive me. I've sinned. But there, let's talk about, don't generalize. Let's talk about the issue. I texted that guy when I shouldn't have. I was sassy to my parents when the Bible says to honor your mother. You know, that scripture is powerful. It says, honor your mother and father so that it can be well with you. I was sassy. My mother was telling me to wash the dishes, and I was just like rolling my eyes and looking at her and waiting for her to be done. Oh my gosh. Be specific. We must learn to. I know what I think. We don't pray specifically because we don't know who we are. We don't know what we have in Christ. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace so you can receive mercy and grace in a time of need. Not come sheepishly. Melissa. You know how when you go see a chief, you have to enter backwards, so I've heard. So when you're in the presence of the Father. No. other chiefdoms, even have to be on the ground. I've never been, but no. He says, come boldly. Come boldly. He's your father. He loves you. He loved you even while you were still a sinner. So it's going to change. He already knows what you did anyway. So come boldly and say, yeah, I did it again. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Did it again. Come boldly. Exactly. You see, bold and expectant faith coupled with humble submission is a powerful thing. Bold and expectant faith coupled with humble submission is a powerful thing. That is the thing that Gideon, their son, is just there. It's not setting. You know, I can imagine other people in other parts, in the surrounding areas, maybe they didn't know what was happening. The sun's not setting. What's going on? I'm sure they called it something. The sun didn't. Bold, unexpected faith, coupled with humble submission, is what parts the Red Sea. It's what moves mountains. It's what makes things happen. It's what raises people from the dead. You guys, let's not play around. Number 6. Pray for and with others. Again, remember I said we're in a world where we're so consumed with I-ness, just about me, just about me, just about me. No, we are in the body of Christ. We are one. We're a family. So we have an obligation. The body, each joint supplies. For this body of Christ to be successful, you know, for this body to move right now, my body, for it to move, my brain is sending messages to different muscles in my body. At the same time, I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm moving my hands. The body is working. This body of Christ. In Ephesians, in the message, in chapter 1, it says, in the Message Bible, it says that the church is not at the periphery of the world. The church is supposed to be at the center. Bill Hybels has said, the church is the hope of the world. The church is supposed to be changing things. Who is the church? You are the church. I'm the church. We're supposed to be praying for others and for ourselves. You see, prayer is meant to knit the children of God together. We share a father. We are part of one family. You know, so when someone asks you to pray for them, don't say, I will pray, and then you don't pray. Don't say that. You are lying. You are lying. It's bad. Don't do that. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. You know, when someone leaves your presence believing that you will pray for them, and then you don't pray, it's bad. Don't do that. There's a time I was in a crisis, and friends of mine was in crisis, and I was just like, man, this world, man, I don't even know how to pray to God anymore. And then she reminded me of that account when the paralytic guy was on the bed and his four friends carry him. And they put him through the house. And then the Bible says, their faith together healed him. Some of us, we said we'd pray for someone. We're not praying. And God is saying, their faith. Let's pray for one another. Because his kingdom must come. It must come. What is his kingdom? Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. Right here, right now. In this church, in this city, in this nation, on this continent, in this world. His kingdom must be alive. And you know, we're so fortunate and blessed. We get to fellowship and gather together, freely proclaiming the name of Jesus. There are many who don't have that opportunity. Let us not waste that privilege that we have. First Peter, and it's my closing scripture. First Peter 4:7, in the NLT, and says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest and disciplined. It is a charge. You guys, we're not being asked. It's not like, oh, no, can you pray? No. It's a commandment. We are to do it. Let's pray. Life is fragile. It needs to be handled with prayer. So I want to ask you this question. In this digital age where we fight for so many things, things fight for attention. Today, what will you choose? Your phone or God? Which one died for you? Our laughter actually gives us away, actually. It does. Because we're so consumed with that. Life is fragile, and we are to handle it with prayer. God has called us to fill the gaps and the transitions of our lives with communion and awareness of Him. He wants our lives to be thriving, and it is dependent on prayer. Dependent on prayer. Let's close our eyes as I remind you of this. I started out by saying that prayer is a means by which you communicate with God and also receive supernatural help. We cannot live a life worthy of the gospel without supernatural help. And that this supernatural help is made available to us through God's grace. Some of us in this room have lost a husband, a wife, a parent, a sibling, a child. We need God's grace to get through. Some of us have broken relationships with our parents. We don't know how to communicate. We need God's grace to get through. Some of us are struggling financially, or our parents have lost. We need God's grace to get through. That supernatural power that enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. We need God's grace to get through. And it's made available to us through prayer. Saints, prayer needs to be central in our lives. And Father, even as our heads are bowed down right now, I ask, give us grace. Reveal to us to understand the importance of this constant communication with you. That the only way we will survive and succeed in this life is with you. Communication and fellowship with you. Father, help us. God, help us. If you're here today and you're wondering, well, see, I talked about how this grace is available, but it's available to His children. It's available to His children. And the only way I become a child of God is if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Here's a way of knowing. If you died today, where would you go? Do you know where you would go? It's not about being good. It's about the Father being able to say, here is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. And we only have access to that through Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you see, Jesus died for everyone. That's His plan. The Bible says that everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I ask that you lift up your hand so that that grace may be made available to you this day. Don't leave this place without receiving that grace. Is there anyone? Well, if you're here and you're saying, well, yes, I do have a relationship. Well, you know, I accepted the Lord, but, you know, my life, oh, like the prodigal son, I strayed away from the Father, but I want to come back home. I need that grace. If you're here today, just raise your hand.